thank you for your presence. Thank you for who you are. You deserve all the glory, all the praise, all the worship, all the adoration. You are our present help in the times of trouble. You are our keeper, our good shepherd, who causes us to lack nothing. Our good shepherd, therefore, we do not lack resources, finances. We do not lack health. We do not lack peace. We do not lack joy. We have all that you have available. And Lord, tonight we ask, O God, that you help us connect with your person and with your provisions. Amen. That both be realized every day of our lives. Thank you, Lord, for our time of the study of your word. Teach us. Let us not be forgetful hearers, but Lord, O God, hearers that do and behold the manifestation of your works, your will in the earth as it is in heaven. Blessed be your name, Father. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's good to have you all here tonight. We are studying through the book of Proverbs, and we are in the 10th chapter. And as we come to the 10th chapter, there is going to be some shift in terms of the focus that we've had the last 4 or 5 chapters. In the last few chapters that we've been looking at, there's been a lot of admonition about morality, sexuality in particular. And I don't want us to have the mindset that sex and sexuality is something that is to be tabooed. In the sight of God, sex is a good thing. It is the wrong use that is the bad thing. And one may wonder, why is it such a serious matter with God? Because when we ended the 9th chapter, these were the words that we read. He says, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. And he was basically talking, and let's go just a little bit further down and take it from 14. Let's take it from verse 13. Where he says, a foolish woman is clamorous. She's simple and knoweth nothing. And knoweth nothing, meaning that she doesn't know what she's doing. She's ignorant of what she's doing. She thinks she's just luring people into a promiscuous lifestyle and stuff like that. But there's so much more to this than you think you know. You think you're doing it for money, you're doing it for, company, you're doing it for whatever the reasons. He says, you got something very off here. He says, for she seated at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. I don't want to start going through this again. I just want to, if you need to know more about what we've talked about, go to the website and go through the study. He says to call passengers. That's we talked a lot about that, passengers. Passengers are people that are in a vehicle together. This thing is moving. Who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither to her, basically. And as for him that wanted understanding or lacked understanding, she said to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. In essence, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Don't worry about it. Nobody, this is our secret. He says, if you buy into that lie, then this is the result. But he knoweth not that the dead are there. Anyone who stepped into that house, stepped into that arena, is a dead man. And that her guests are in the depths of hell. So that's how we ended chapter 9. Now, all of that, based on what we've been talking about from chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, and then 9, and even when it seemed like we were going away from that subject, we were still in the subject. It's because of soul ties. Sex is not just a physical thing, it is a spiritual thing. You become one with the one that you have become intimate with sexually. And which means that all of their issues funnel into your life. And the same thing goes for not just being physically engaged with somebody, it goes for pornography. Hello? You're watching pornography and you're engaged in pornography, whatever problems that woman or that guy has in their family line is coming into your life. You just opened the door. You just stepped through those doors and you've stepped into that house where the dead are because you've had a soul tie. Now you need to disengage from that. Amen? It's important. That's where repentance becomes a very important issue. Repentance means to turn around. But it is not only to turn around. It means to go to the higher level. Just like you have a penthouse being the top of the house, repentance is about you going from the lower depths of hell into the heavenlies. You know, and saying, God, you're right. I don't know what I was thinking. I blew it. I messed up. Forgive me. Deliver me. Set me free. And God's word is true. It's sure. He will deliver. There are many that are suffering from all kinds of diseases that are not even part of their family life, but have tapped into somebody else's situation, and they are fighting demons that they are not familiar with. They had no reason to. That was not their pathway, but they joined a passenger truck or van or bus, and now they have arrived in an area that they were not planning on being in, and they are shocked and they're surprised and everything else, but because of what they connected with. And that's why God has spent so many chapters telling us, don't do this. Now, the person who's writing this book, the Bible tells us that God wants not to marry strange women. He did not obey the instructions of God. And the Bible says the women that he got connected with drew him away from God. And supposedly he was the wisest man.
the wisest man that did the most foolish things. And I believe this is partly why he is telling us, hey, from experience, I know what I'm talking about. I was there. And I know how messed up I became because of this nonsense. I, who had a relationship with God, I started serving other gods. I started doing crazy stuff. And in Ecclesiastes, he says, I'm a preacher. Also, the preacher man was the one that was messing up royally. Okay. I just wanted to clear that up. Sex is not bad. It's sex in the wrong place. That's what's bad. And it is not just bad, it is evil to you and to everyone else. Now, we come to chapter 10. And it starts out by saying, the Proverbs of Solomon. The Proverbs of Solomon. What is this? The word is the word mashal. And that means the word Proverbs, mashal. And it means, actually, you know, that word sounds very military when I think of it. But it simply means thoughts. It means simile. You know what a simile is, right? In poetry and, yeah? Okay. It's a simile. It also is a word for parables. So these are parables. These are stories. These are words that are meant to capture our attention. And he's going to, from this point on, start making statements that we call similes, and comparing things to things to give us an understanding. This is like that, and so on and so forth. So he says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father. First statement. A wise son maketh a glad father. When your son is wise, and makes wise decisions, as a father, your heart is gladdened. You're happy. My son is doing good. This is an amazing son. How did I get so blessed to have such a son? But there's a further statement within that statement. A wise son maketh a glad father also means that a wise son becomes a glad father. Did you get that? He's a wise son, and he becomes a glad father. Why? Why? Because he's sowing proper seeds, and therefore he will reap a proper harvest. Amen? Now, that is what it's supposed to be. But it's not necessarily what it will be. Because how many of you know that God is a good father? God is a perfect father. But he had an Adam and an Eve. It was not because God was an absentee father that Adam and Eve blew it. He visited with them daily. Sometimes you can be an amazing father or an amazing mother and raise children that do crazy stuff. It's just the way it is. Because everyone stands for himself before God, and everyone has to make a decision personally by having the right people in their lives, creating right relationships, doing the right things, following the right pathway. And if you notice, when we're going through chapter 5, 6, and 7, the statement consistently with the issue of immorality was, listen to your father, listen to your mother, listen to what they have to say, obey what they have to say. Right? Okay. So, same thing here. He says, but a foolish son, I like this, a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. That says something. The father is glad if the son is good. The mother is miserable if the son is bad. Because somehow, mothers are more connected to the children than fathers. As fathers, we want to say, yeah, we're just as connected, but that's not true. That's not true. A mother is a mother. You bonded with your mother. When you see these sports guys, you know, they just won something and they either thanking God or thanking their mother. You want to jump through the screen and say, hey, what about your father? What about your father? Mother, mother, mother. Did you get here just by your mother? But the fathers have a target. They target it. They go for that. Mothers are connected with everything around them. Everything. And so my son is doing bad, and they're restless, they're heavy-hearted. I remember many years ago, our firstborn was not doing too well, become rebellious. And in fact, at one point, he was away from home for 6 months, and we did not know where he was. We didn't talk to the saints about it. We didn't worry anybody about it. We just talked to God. And actually, I should tell you this, you know, to learn something from this particular experience. Anyhow, I went to bed okay, but Mama will not sleep. Can you imagine? For close to 6 months, well, maybe about 4 months, every day she's worried, concerned. She's praying. I prayed. I go to sleep. Concerned about all that stuff. But she was honed into this one issue until Father talked to her and said, listen, read Psalm 127. Except the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. Except he watches over the city, the watchman, wicked but in vain. He said, you don't need to worry about this. God gives his beloved sleep. And when she heard that those words, she said, yeah, why am I worrying about this? And she started sleeping. Until one night, she is awake. And she says to me, Andrew is coming home today. How do you know? I just know. I just know he's coming home today. Okay? So sometime around 2 a.m., she says to me, she says, you know, I see a car that keeps on going down our street. Go make sure all the lights are shut off downstairs. So I went downstairs and I shut off all the lights and I stayed in the family room. And sure enough, after about 20 or so minutes, sitting down there quietly, everything is off. I hear, I'm hearing this noise. Somebody's trying to break into the house. And I go and I stand by the side of the window and he moves the window pane off and he sticks his head in and I go, who are you? It's me, Dad, it's me, it's me. Okay, come on in. So he comes in. And the power of God hit that young man. Hit him so hard. He was trembling under the power of God. I'm watching my son being touched by God. I say, God, thank you. But this is a clincher. In the morning, this was on a Friday, Saturday morning, about 8 a.m. in the morning, I get a call. Came from Sister Esme. And Sister Esme, she's gone home to be with the Lord. She was like a grandmother to our kids. Says, Pastor. I said, yeah, what is it? And she tells me this amazing story. There was another Jamaican lady that once in a while will come to church. She said, that one called her and told her that Mama and I have been lying to the church. I said, lying about what? He said, you've not been telling us the truth. I said, what did she say? She said that one of your children is dead and you didn't tell the church. I said, one of whose children? She said, one of your children is dead. And you've not told the church. I stopped, I said, that's interesting. Because when I went to bed today, all three of my children were in the house. The oldest to the youngest, they were all in the house. Where did she get that information from? But this is what you got to understand. He'd been away for 6 months. And if that day God had not brought him home, I would have joined in agreement and said, oh my, we didn't know. Who told her that our son is dead? And my son will be dead. Because I would have come into agreement, Mom and I would have come into agreement with that, believed that that was the truth. That was the plan of the enemy. But that was not the truth. God delivered us, delivered him from the hold of darkness. I just meant to tell you about the heaviness of heart of a mother. I was busy sleeping, but Mama wasn't. And on the day that he was coming, I was not the one who heard, our son is coming today. She was the one that heard. Mothers have a way of cluing in on what's happening. That's why they are helpmates fit. Thank God for mothers. Amen. Then it goes on and says, treasures of wickedness. Now remember, we're talking about, now he's going to be going into proverbs or similes. And the points are no longer going to be just one stretch of points, but a series of things he's going to be saying. He's going to jump here and talk about this and compare things, right? It says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing. If you are treasuring things that have to do with wickedness, it's going to profit you nothing. So don't practice any kind of wickedness. There is no profit in it. There is no gain in it. It says, but righteousness delivereth from death. Righteousness, right standing with God, will deliver you from death. Righteous living will cause you not to go into the house of that prostitute or whoever. He says, the Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. The Lord will not suffer or allow the soul of the righteous to be famished. In other words, he will be satisfied. Amen? Praise God. Jesus, our Lord, says, if you drink from the water I give to you, you're not going to be thirsty. He tells us that that which feeds the soul is the bread of life. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And words that proceed out of the mouth of God that are words that will give you instruction on how to live your life, what kind of decisions you should make. Now, there are times when, for the benefit of doing something beneficial to us, something that is good, that good can lead one into wrong actions. You want to do the right thing, but it can lead you into wrong actions. Not because you intended to do the wrong thing, you're trying to do the right thing to fix something, but it's not necessarily kosher. If you think about it, you may have found yourself in that kind of a setting. You're doing something that you think is right, but in hindsight, maybe that's not what I should have done. Well, God's word is saying to us, he will not allow us to come to that place where our soul is famished. But he casteth away the substance of the wicked. He casteth away the substance of the wicked. You're trying to fix something, you go the wrong way. That's not the right thing for me to do. Cast it away. Toss it. I'm going to go off the ramp a little bit. How many of you have heard of yoga? You know what yoga is, right? Okay. Yoga is a practice that is connected with Hinduism. There is a lot of things, you know, in terms of, you know, you have yoga exercises and stuff like that. Now, there are exercises that will help your body and stuff like that. It's nothing wrong with that. However, in those exercises, there are certain positions that are positions that give access to demonic activity. Right? You understand what I mean? Okay. So even though the yoga is good, you're doing your exercises and it's good exercise, you're trying to be healthy and so on and so forth, you can create an atmosphere where something can creep in into your life and start trying to influence the decisions that you make in the wrong way. So what do? Cast away the substance of the wicked. Because there's something wicked in that pathway. Not the thing itself, but what it creates. Are you with me? I started doing some exercising and stuff like that. And it's needful. But one day I was doing my exercises with a trainer who's teaching us how to do whatever. When I started seeing them doing yoga poses, I say, oh, that's the one of those poses. I'm not doing that. I don't know what that means. What does that mean? Because I see them when they're doing their Hindu worship, they're taking those, that particular pose. There must be some connection between that pose and that. Not that. Tell me to swing my hands, I will swing my hands. Tell me to kick, I will kick. But I'm not doing your pose. So there are things that on the surface look okay, but if you can identify by discernment something is off with that thing, put it aside. Because you don't know the pathway, what is going to come through that crack into your life, and you start battling something that you didn't have to battle with. And that's exactly what he's pointing out here. He casteth away the substance of the wicked, whatever that wicked act is, whatever that wicked thing is, throw it away. Throw it away. Because it's a pathway to something you don't know. Rather, trust God's guidance as you grow in the things of the Spirit. Amen? Verse 4, it makes a shift. Remember what we talked about, proverbs and similes? He becometh poor, it's a different point now. He becometh poor that dealeth with his slack hand. He becometh poor, meaning he was not poor. He became that. Which means that every person, based on that thought, started from a position of wealth. See, what I came from a poor family. Your circumstance might be poor, but you are not poor. How many people have you heard of that came from a very, very poor family and now are billionaires? Poverty has to do with how you deal, with how you believe. Jabez was called sorrow. What did he say? That's, you might call me that, but that's not what I'm going to be. I believe God. I'm going to trust God. And his life changed. You don't become rich because you came from a rich family. Earthwise, you are rich because you came out of a rich God. That makes sense? So every one of us has a chance to make it in life. But it says, he becometh poor. You become poor because you're dealing with a slack hand. For the hand of the diligent maketh rich. The hand of the diligent maketh rich. It confirms what God has ordained for every one of us. In real terms, if this planet were subdivided for every one of us, and everyone that is in the earth has a piece of property, just on the base, not the water, the land, every human being on the planet should have no less than 150 acres of property, no less. So what does that mean for me? It means that I can have access to at least that 150 acres. And if anybody else doesn't want their 150 acres, that I can collect it. And guess what wealthy people do? They collect in what belongs to you and I. And how are they doing it? By being diligent. By being fervent and focused and not slack. And what you and I as believers need to understand is that God teaches us to be diligent in whatever it is that we're doing. You're going to work? Work. Work, but work blessed. Not work hard. Work blessed. I pray that we know the difference. Because in working blessed means that I don't have to work hard. Slothfulness is slowness, being slow. Is there an animal called a sloth? And it's a very slow animal. Okay, God is saying, don't be slow, be decisive. In fact, this word, diligent here, shorots, is the word that can be translated as being decisive, being sharp, being quick, being focused. God is calling us to that. Stop being passive. Know what you want and go for it. But many believers have exchanged prayer and replace decisiveness with, I'm praying about it. I'm believing for it. Well, the word of God says faith without works, corresponding actions only lead to death. I'm going to pray about it. That's good. What are you going to do about it? I'm going to pray about it. And what is the prayer going to do? Well, prayer is not about begging God to come do something. Prayer is about, God, show me what my steps should be. I'm acknowledging you. Show me what to do. Give me direction. Acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and he will do what? Direct your paths, direct your actions. I'm praying about it. That means I am doing nothing about it. Well, if God says, be still, stop, sit down, then do that. That's you working. It takes just as much self-will to sit down and be quiet and shut your mouth and let God do what he wants to do, because he said that's how he wants to do it. But there are times when God is going to say, hey, go for it. There was a man, one of David's soldiers, he's in a barley field, and there are Philistines all over the place. Everybody takes off. He stays there. And he fights these Philistines, kills every one of them, and by the time he finishes, the sword is stuck to his hand. He could not pry it out of his hand. He had become the same with the sword. That's diligence. God said for me to be here, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to fight for every inch of this land, believing God will help me. Now God says, that's what I'm looking for. That diligence, that focus, that discipline is going to make wealth and riches manifest itself. Just stick with the program. Then it goes and says, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son. What does that mean? A time when the harvest is here. He says, you're gathering at that time. Your wise son. Well, the same statement is true of the different seasons in a man's life. The spring season, the summer season, the fall season, the winter season. Those spring days, you are learning, you are studying, you're going through school, then you come through your summer days. Those are the days of collecting resources, storing what you need to store. Then comes your fall days, where you don't do as much as you used to do. You slow down a little bit. And then comes your winter days, when people are so old, they don't do anything. But what they've collected during the summer days continues to feed through their fall days and their winter days. And if God be gracious to them, they have enough stored directly and indirectly that it flows over to the next generation that are starting their spring and their summer. Not everyone is able to do that. And God becomes all of those things to them. For example, the tribes of Israel all had particular portions of land assigned to them. But there was one tribe that didn't have any lands assigned to them in real terms. They were the Levites. They were the primary concern of God, and all the other tribes were supposed to help support them so that their spring, summer, fall, winter days were taken care of. There are some people that do not have the opportunity to gather. But the word of God is clear here. Wise sons gather in summer. But he that sleepeth in harvest, when it's time to harvest, you're sleeping, is the son that causeth shame. When it's time for you to gather, you're busy sleeping. You're not going to pray this thing off. Shame is going to come. Shame is going to come. It's going to come like an armed bandit and mess you up. Now, what do we do with passages like this? There's one thing that we said at the very beginning, which is the message of repentance. When we find ourselves in a place like this, see, I've wasted my days, I've wasted my time. God, have mercy. You cried for mercy. You cried for the help of God. You cried for wisdom. Because God can make happen for you in one swift moment everything that you need for the rest of your life. But you have to be honest and true to yourself and true to God. God, I need help. And God can send you help that will carry you through your particular situation. But once you find out, I've not done right by me, nor have I done right by God, you correct it. The summertime is your time to invest in God, the things of God, the things that will help propel you into your greater days. Summer days. Summer days have two things in common. Depending on where you are, is the time of sowing and the time of reaping. That's why the word of God says here, don't sleep. Don't be sleeping when it's time for you to sow. And don't be sleeping when it's time for you to bring in the harvest. Sleep is good, and God gives his beloved sleep. But too much sleep tends to poverty. And basically what the word of God is saying to us is this: stop being lazy. Stop being lazy. I'm thinking it's faith. Laziness is not faith. Faith is that capacity to believe in God and to trust him to manifest great results in your life, no matter what. It says, blessings are upon the head of the just. But violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Blessings are upon the head of the just. And he flips it But violence covered the mouth of the wicked. What is this? It's comparing blessings and violence. It's pulling those two things together. Blessings are upon the head of the just. What happens here in the head? Talk to me. What happens in the head? You think the blessings of God are God ideas pumping into your spirit, and those God ideas are good ideas. What gives you a good idea? Tap into it. Go at it. Quick. Hit it. Right away. By the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. But what happens when you've not tapped into the blessings of God? The next thing that's going to come out of your mouth, you're busy cursing everybody. The government this, my parents this, the teachers that, the church this, and violence, wicked words pouring out of your mouth consistently because you are dissatisfied with life. You think everybody's against you. Everybody wants to get you. Everybody wants to mess you up. Violence cometh out of the mouth of the wicked. You know, the word wicked and the word weaker are connected, right? Wicked, weaker, twisted, witchcraft, all of them, all of those words are all from the same basic point. So twisted minds, all that's going to come out of their mouth, violence. You're always thinking, I'm going to hurt somebody. I'm going to get at these people. Some guy today on the last day of the Ramadan, whatever it is, the Islamic holy days, went shooting, killing people that are celebrating the last day of their worship. No, I'm not a Muslim. But that's wickedness. That's wickedness. Obviously, that person must be thinking, oh, these Muslims, they are the people that are causing this and causing that. Why don't you live your life to the glory of God and stop thinking about how you're going to kill people? The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. Remember we talked about Proverbs? And now it's no longer a whole stretch of thought about different things. So let's flip back and hear with the spirit of understanding how he's gotten from, first of all, get the word of God into your heart, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Get the word of God into you. Let it be rooted inside of you. Going into chapter 4, let this be established inside of you. And then he goes and says, okay, let me tell you what. Immorality, misuse of sex is going to mess your life up and bring it out. Now he's telling us what the consequences of an immoral life is going to produce. One, it's going to do this. Number two is going to do that. Number three is going to do that. Number four is going to do that. And on and on. He's beginning to list different consequences. That's what's happening now. And he's telling us, if you do the right thing, this is the kind of results you're going to get. You do the wrong thing, this is the kind of results you're going to get. If you are a blessed man, your memory is going to, the memory of you will be celebrated. Will be celebrated. The memory of the just is blessed. But it's not just saying the memory when you've gone home, that your the memory of you is going to be blessed, but it's saying, are you ready for this? Remember we talked about the head being blessed? Yeah? Well, what he's saying is this, I'm going to give you great memory so that you are able to reproduce everything, even if someone comes and takes it away from you, you're going to be able to reproduce the results over and over again because you are blessed. Your mind is blessed. You're not going to suffer from dementia. Hello? But the name of the wicked, the name of the wicked shall rot. What does rot mean? Spoiled. It's corrupted. Degraded. Broken down. Smelly. Yeah? Rotten things are smelly, aren't they? Yeah. Rotten things are garbage. Garbage. Your name is going to be garbage. Serious garbage. Rotten, smelly, stinky. Because you're wicked. Let's stop at verse 8. The wise in heart. We receive commandments. The wise in heart will receive commandments. They listen to instruction. They don't get all wound up and upset because somebody's telling them the truth. Right. The scorner, when you tell them what the truth is, end up hating you. A wise person will receive instruction. The wise in heart will receive commandments. Tell them this, I get it. But a prating fool, shall fall. That word there is a very interesting word. Prating fool. The word for prating is the word sofar. It's the Hebrew word sofar. And it simply means one who speaks out of turn. Just yap, 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 yap. But that same word, safar, can be translated as a shore, a bank, as a brink, can be translated as the side of something. And basically the idea all through, whether it's a shore, whether it's a bank, a brink, is a limitation. A prating fool creates a border, a limitation on his life. You know, and he does that with his mouth. There's a passage of scripture that I was reading a day or two ago. I don't remember what verse it is. And talks about the wicked not living out the fullness of his days. Meaning, God planned for you to live 80 years. But with your foolish mouth, you cut your life down to 40. It was not God's will for you to die at 40. You were foolish, and you cut your life down. God's will for you was 80. That's what prating fools do. What is the point? The point is that we should not put a limit on our lives by being disobedient to the instructions of God. I was talking to one of my spiritual sons this afternoon. He called me from Maryland and was sharing with me about what God was doing in him and with his ministry and stuff, and we're excited about it. And as we talked, I said to share a particular experience with him that I had many years ago when I was in India. It was my first time in the nation of India. And God had done amazing things. Of all of the ministry trips that I've been to, that ministry trip, hands down, is head and shoulders over every other one. Because that ministry trip was not just about me going to minister to people. God taught me a lot of things in that ministry trip. It changed the trajectory of my spiritual walk with God in amazing ways. And while God was doing it, I didn't clue in right away. And you've heard me tell this story about the man while I was in the crusade ground that came walking, puts his left foot forward and drags his right leg. And I'm saying, that guy better not come on this stage because I can see he's not healed. What I may not have told you was prior to that particular miracle, a day or two before, I had been called to go pray for a woman that was maybe somewhere between 400 and 500 pounds. Weight. And she was bedridden, and she'd been bedridden for maybe about 6 months. She's not walked. And the reason she'd not walked was not because she didn't have the capacity or the ability to walk, but because the disease that had attacked her body, if there is a grain of sand on the ground and she steps on it, it will shoot major pain through her. So no matter what they did in cleaning the floor to make sure that she could move around, nothing was helping. And they asked me to come pray for this woman. I said, sure, I'll go pray. And I walk in, And I said to the woman, come with me. I didn't even pray. I said, come with me. And she comes off the bed. She obeyed the command. Not only did she come off that bed, she walked outside on sand, mud, and she was walking and walking, and people were screaming because they'd not seen this kind of thing. You know, it didn't dawn on me. That's when the Lord started saying, I don't need your prayers. Just send my word. Now, I tell that story to tell this story. Because while I was in that crusade, I was sick like a dog. I was very sick, deadly sick. And when it's time for me to go minister, I feel perfectly okay. Finish ministering, back to the bed. First 2 days of those crusades and the day session. In the day session, there were so many miracles, tumors flying off of people. Gone. That these people said, falling down, trying to worship me. No kidding. They were trying to worship me like a god. And I'm busy grabbing them and saying, no. I didn't do anything here. God did it. Yeah, but you. No. And I ran out of that place. That was Friday, Saturday, Sunday. I'm supposed to go preach again. But Saturday night, while I was sleeping, God spoke to me. He said, I don't want you going to that crusade ground tonight. I said, why, Lord? He said, because the Hindus are coming to kill you. They're going to kill me for what? He said, because too many miracles happening. They're very upset. They're going to come kill you today. I said, what should I do? He said, I told you, don't go there. What am I supposed to do? Go into the country, and I'm going to use you in the countryside. So in the morning, I woke up, and I talked to my host. I said, I can't go to the crusade ground today. So why not? I said, God said I should not. Why would God tell you such a thing? Miracles are happening all over the place, and you're saying God is telling you not to go there. I said, yeah, that's what he said. So who's going to preach? I said, maybe you are going to preach. Maybe somebody else, but not me. What do you want to do? I said, send me to the countryside with a driver. God will show me where to preach. And from about 9:30, 10 o'clock that morning till about 4 o'clock, I went to 4 different churches. And churches that started at 10 o'clock were still waiting at 3 o'clock. Why? Because they said God spoke to them that his son is coming. So they were waiting. So I would go to this church, finish, leave an offering, get into the car, would drive. I said, stop over here, stop over that church there. I'm sure not. Welcome, we've been waiting for you. Welcome, we've been waiting for you. When I left India, I'm back up a little bit. So I left, I finished, I didn't do that crusade Sunday night. Monday, that Sunday night early, we drove from where I was in Orissa to a place called Hyderabad. And while I was laying down in the back of this van, really sick, God opened my eyes, and I saw India, the real India. The weirdest creatures that you can ever imagine. You know when they show you all those gods with 3-6 arms and whatever else? All of that is real. When I got home, I saw some of those demons I saw in the back seat of that van on television. Hollywood science fiction, they were there. That's when I knew Hollywood is not ordinary. These are demonized people dealing with demons. I saw this as far as your eyes can see. I'm not talking millions now. I'm talking like billions. Because in the realm of the spirit, you can see far. And there I am in the midst of all of these demonic forces all around me. And I'm fighting. And I'm fighting. And I'm fighting. And I'm fighting. Lobbing heads off. Fighting, fighting, I'm fighting for 2-3 hours to go to Hyderabad. I'm busy fighting, I'm fighting, I'm fighting. When we got to the hotel in Hyderabad, I started feeling better. The battle had been won. But I thank God, one of those nights, I think it was the Friday night, early in the morning, God woke Mama up and Sister Shirley Penner and told them, pray, pray. And while they were praying, I'm dreaming a dream there where I was. I see this big forest. And I'm walking towards the forest. I'm walking towards the forest, and all of a sudden I stopped. I looked back, and I said, I didn't tell Mama I'm going to the forest. I better not go into the forest. And then I heard the voice of God. I don't know why I'm telling you all these stories tonight. I heard the voice of God. He said to me, he said, it's a good thing you didn't go into that forest. I said, why? He said, if you'd gone into that forest, you would have been lost. You would have been in a coma. I said, huh? A coma? He said, yes. When I got home, Mama starts telling me about, she said, what is this day? That we woke up and we said, praying for you and praying for you and praying for you and praying for you. When I compared the time difference, they were praying at the same time that I was having that dream. I thank God. So many lessons I learned in that particular one trip. I said that because the wise in heart will receive commandments. When God said, don't go, I did not go saying, I'm a man of faith. No weapons formed against me shall prosper. So I wasted my time to tell you not to go there so that you can quote scripture at me. And that's many times what we do. We just, God tells us something, and we start quoting whatever. No, listen to the instruction of God. Separate the voice of the enemy from the voice of God. When you know the voice of God, listen to the instruction. He's telling you for a reason. After all, he told Mary and Joseph to do what? Leave town. Did he not? What would have happened to Jesus if they said, nothing is going to happen? Mary, didn't the angel say, this is the Son of God? Yes, he did. I think we're not leaving town. Jesus would be dead and wouldn't have gone to the cross. If God tells you something, just do what he said. Stop being a smart aleck. Just obey the instruction, please. A prating fool is a talk, 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 talk. Sometimes you shut your mouth and just do what Papa says. And you'll live to tell the story another day. 2 months later, in that same place where God told me to live, some Americans and British missionaries were there. 4 of them, head cut off. Yesterday, same area, head cut off. Just yesterday. And now, in India, I got some information from one of my spiritual daughters in India. There's a law now. You cannot pray for the sick or you're going to jail. You cannot pray for the sick in your house, in the church, in public or in private, or you're going to jail. No praying for the sick. But guess what? That was where God taught me, I don't need your prayers. Just preach my word. So I can still go to India and just preach the word of God and keep my mouth shut and people start, oh, God did this. Nobody's going to sue me for medicine. You're practicing medicine. No, I didn't do nothing. Hey, roll the tape, roll the tape. The video, yes, roll it. Where did you see me praying here? Any prayer here? No. Okay, so what? I don't ask them what happened to them. I don't know. Ask them what happened. I told you many years ago that same thing is coming here. And you and I need to just follow the commandments of God. God will show himself strong. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity once again to share your word. Let the principles that you have elaborated manifest their true essence in us and through us in the wisdom of your Spirit. Help us to stand wise, strong, fervent, diligent, and committed. Help us, O God, to stand on the side of that which is good and let that which is unlike you be cancelled from our lives. We rest in your loving kindness, Most High God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Praise God. Well, bless you. Next Wednesday, we'll explore the remainder part of the chapter. But tonight, let us honor God with our giving. I bless those that are online. Sister Carol, Sister Patsy, Brother John, Brother Bill, all of you, enjoy the goodness of the Lord. We'll see you on Friday. And